I want to pray the Ephesians 1 over us. So let's do that. Father God, here's what we want from you today. First of all, we just thank you for the opportunity to learn from you today. We thank you for the opportunity to glean from your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, sir. We just thank you for being our teacher. We thank you that we have the opportunity to renew our minds today from your word. We have the opportunity to grow. We have an opportunity to learn. We have an opportunity to draw closer to you. And we're grateful for that today, Father. And we want to ask you to give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, Father God. We have the need of that this morning. We ask that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. Lord, we want to know the call of God that's on our life, the inheritance that belongs to us, and the authority we have as a believer. Thank you for helping us to see more clearly. Our greatest need is a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Because, Father, more information just accumulates in our mind, but revelation will change our heart. And we just thank you for opening up our eyes today from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All righty. We're going to start chapter, I'm not even in the right chapter. I think it's chapter 10. Yes. And I have written it on the board up here. It says, protected by the Father's love, because he has set his love on me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. This is verse 14. Because he has set his love on me, therefore I will deliver him. I have to be honest with you. I think in the past, I have read that because he has set his love on me. I have. After I read this and read it over and over, I think in just passing over it, that my way of looking at it was, because he has set his love on me, therefore I will deliver him, being me. It was all messed up how I was reading it. But you can see here it's because he, meaning us, we have set our love on him. Therefore he will deliver us. I will set him on high, that means us, because he has known my name, because we know his name. In the beginning of the chapter, he starts out by saying, I want to start off this chapter by asking you a simple question. What qualifies you for God's protection? And so for a minute, I want us to think about this and maybe discuss it if there can be some discussion from this. Have you ever thought what qualifies you for God's protection? Have you ever had that attitude that if I do certain things, that qualifies me for God's protection? Have you ever had the thought, well, if I pray Psalms 91, you might not have used the word qualify, but did you put your trust in praying Psalms 91? And we do put our trust in praying the word, but did you put your trust in there maybe more so than in your action? More so in the word itself. Just throwing some thoughts out. Y'all got any comments to make? Gene, you're rubbing your chin.
I think it's because of love. He sent Jesus on the cross for us. He loved us so much. He did that. And that's the main thing.
Mm-hmm.
That we can live like he wants to through Jesus, his son, yeah. Our Lord and Savior.
Yeah. And that is that should be our focus. But we're going to get into it a little bit more here. Gene, do you have anything you want to say?
Well, we don't receive anything from God by what we do that makes him more willing to give to us. We receive it all by faith. Mm-hmm. That's where it comes from. And if we don't receive it by faith, it doesn't make any difference how much we say it. You know. It's faith that puts us in this position.
I agree.
Amen.
But do you think there's not ever a time you catch yourself putting your trust in making your confessions or
works?
I mean, yeah. If let's go on and see what he says about it. He said, I ask this question because I've heard many ministers whose teachings make it seem like you have to qualify for God's blessings. They make it sound like God blesses you only if you're able to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This also applies in the area of your protection. When they read, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him, they conclude that God's protection is dependent on us fulfilling the condition of loving the Lord perfectly. What about that? You may not believe it, Jean, but I know people that believe this. I do.
Well, I do think we disqualify ourselves sometimes from our actions. I mean, we do just do that. If we do, I hadn't thought this out very much. It's just coming. But if we go against what God says, then how can we expect Him to do what He says? So we do need to do His precepts, or mm-hmm. we need to do that. But we're not disqualified. I haven't really thought this out, and I really haven't read this either. I meant to do it this morning.
Okay, that's fine. We're just throwing some things out here because, there's always places to learn and, for revelation to come. And let's go on and see what he says. Unfortunately, such teaching robs you of the faith to believe God for divine protection over yourself and your loved ones. Don't you agree that anything that is dependent on our efforts and our love for God is on a shaky foundation? No matter how good a Christian we think we are, our love for the Lord will fail. And I've known the scripture that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And I've actually thought, how in the world do I do that? And sometimes I would felt defeated before I even got started. It's like, how do I do that? He goes on to say, the truth is, I personally don't know anyone who loves the Lord with all of his or her heart, mind, and soul. Much as I wish otherwise, I know that I don't fulfill this requirement as well. That is precisely why God sent His Son. He knew that God would never be able to fulfill, wait a minute, He knew that man would never be able to fulfill all His commandments. In sending His Son, He was saying to us, I know you can't, so let me love you with all my heart, all my mind, and all my strength. Have you ever thought about it that way? Isn't that contrary to... is that contrary to maybe what we've been taught? No comments this morning? Well, I know it's contrary to what I was taught as I was growing up. That the most important thing was how much I loved God. That's just what I was taught. It's the most important thing. And I felt like I failed in that area quite often. Especially, if I did something that was wrong. I must not love God enough. And really, it's the flip side of it. It's not how much I love God, but it's how much He loves me. This was not so much here, but in some other places where I've studied, because the scripture that we're getting to go to was just such an eye-opener to me when I first learned the scripture. So let's go on. He says, therein lies the beautiful love story we call the gospel of Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son to save and ransom us. The Lord Jesus himself fulfilled all the requirements of the law. Today, even when our love for him wavers, even when we fail, he still delivers us from evil. If there was one scripture that encapsulates the crux of the new covenant of grace, it is this one. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loves us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now, when I read that, and I don't know how long ago it's been, but I thought, okay, that turned things around for me, because I'd always been focusing on how much I love God. I think Creflo Dollar was the first one I really heard preach on this. And I listened to a series of his, and it was just, I think, two or three CDs. And he taught on the love of God for us, not on our love for God. And I'll never forget it when he got done teaching on that series. He said, "I have just taught the most important message that I have ever taught." And that was how much God loves us. I mean, am I the only one in the room that was taught growing up it was how much I love God?
Can I say something?
Sure, absolutely. Everybody can.
This one, I was young. I don't know what part of my family, but I can remember when I was young, if you did something wrong, I was told, if you don't quit that and start loving and doing what God wants to, the devil's going to get you.
Yeah.
Oh, wow.
I mean, I remember that a lot, you know. They were trying to almost put the fear of God into you. You know what I'm trying to say? Yeah. Of course, as I got older, I started reading and learning myself what it meant. But I can remember that just plain as anything.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And this is love. Not that I love God, but that he loves me and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for my sins. I pray that your heart will be anchored on this revelation. The emphasis of the new covenant is God's love for you, not your love for God. For God so loved the world that he gave. We know that scripture. Am I saying that your love for God is unimportant? Of course not. What I'm saying is that our love for him will always waver, but his love never fails. And that was liberating to me when I began to realize that years ago, is that my love for him will, you know, it will waver. It'll have its ups and its downs and its ins and its outs. And I think it's a place where the enemy likes to attack and tell you, now, if you love God, you wouldn't do that. I know I can't be the only one in the room that's ever heard that. Yeah, if you love God, and if you love God enough, you would never do that. And this thing that keeps coming back to me, and I know I've told this story, and I'm just gonna tell it again to show you the power of the revelation of God's love for you. And it's the story about the man that went to the insane asylum, went there to minister. And he didn't know what he was going to be doing. And they put him in the room with the worst patients they could have. I mean, just the worst. Anything you can imagine, it was that bad. Stuff on the floor, they were sitting and humming, and they couldn't talk, they couldn't verbalize anything. And, you know, he says, "God, what am I supposed to do?" He said, "You sit in the middle of the floor and you sing, 'Jesus loves me.'" And so he sat in the middle of the floor, and he did that. He sang that for an hour. And so he goes back, I don't know, I think it was once a week, I'm not sure how often he went. The next time he went back, he said, "What do I do?" "You sit on the floor and you sing, 'Jesus loves me.'" Eventually, there was a few people that started joining in with him to sing the song. Now think, this is people that could do nothing and started singing with him. And eventually, over a period of time, I've heard Creflo Dollar tell this story, and eventually in a period of time, I mean, this is astounding to me. All but two were released. They came to their senses. Their minds were healed. And you know, and what did that? The love of God. And it was the revelation. That's why I prayed for a revelation this morning for us. It was the love of God. You know, they didn't have hands laid on them. They weren't preached to. Now, not that that's wrong, but that's not what the Holy Spirit told him to do. But he sat in the middle of them and sang to them, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. And what it did was it built, I guess it say it built faith in their heart. It became a revelation. It was the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Set you free?
Yes.
And all but two of them were released. It was over a period of a few months, I think. Were released to, you know, go home. And I don't know what happened to the other two, but they were moved from, you know, this was a severe place to a different. I do remember that part. And so this is a revelation of what the love of God can do. You know, like your grandmother or whoever said to you that, you know, you better be good and love Jesus or the devil's going to get a hold of you. Is that how you said it, Dusty? Okay. You know, instead of putting fear in him, you know, you could say, you know, Dusty, Jesus loves you so much. And he wants to help you to not do
mischievous things.
You see what I'm saying? It's a whole different slant.
It is.
We've been taught, you know, it's how much we love Jesus. And, you know, and even from reading this here, we could even read that into that. But he said, he goes on and says, I'm not saying your love for God is unimportant. Of course not. What I'm saying is our love for him will always waver, but love never fails. And then I love this scripture verse, Lamentations 3:22-23. The Bible declares that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. And you know, from that scripture verse, I've kind of favored or focused in on the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. I really had. I knew the scripture verse, and I would say, Father, I thank you that your mercies are new this morning for me or for someone else. But I realized I had let go of the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. So I could have said to the Father, you know, Father, I thank you. Your love is steadfast, and it'll never cease in my life, and your mercy is new to me this morning. So that was an enlightenment for me that, you know, take the whole verse, Wanda. I mean, it was good that I would say, Father, I thank you that your mercy is new every morning. Your mercy's never come to an end. It was good, but then he's added this. God's love never ceases. I don't care what we do.
Your story about the man going to the asylum,
mm-hmm.
reminded me years ago I had an elderly friend that was in the nursing home on Shaw. It's now a community center, but it was a nursing home there. And I used to go and take my Omnicord and play for my friend. And she was on a ward. It was four ladies in that room. And one of them, you could hear her cursing and screaming when you came down the hall.
Wow.
And so I play, and one day she was doing that, and I just set my Omnicord down, and I went over to her and got right up to her ear, and I said, Margaret, did you know that Jesus loves you?
Wow.
And she stopped just like you turned off something, and a tear slipped down her cheek.
Aww.
And she said, I used to sing in the choir. I was in the Methodist church. And it calmed her right down and stopped all that. It was demonic.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
She's being tormented.
Yes.
Probably from guilt.
Probably.
Over something in life.
Yeah. Who knows? But ever after that, she would listen and you know, pay attention. Kind of, not join in, but that music ministered to her as well.
Yeah. You know, Joyce Meyer says she's been in... visited some insane insane asylums, and she said, you know, she would go by people walking in the hall, and they would be muttering to themselves, "It was all my fault. It was all my fault. It was all my fault." Yeah, that's torment.
Yes, it is.
The enemy uses guilt to torment us.
Yes.
And, you know, and it can really get a hold of you. And, you know, and then, you know, I've heard some say, I think it's Mark Hankins, he talks about every addiction, and he quotes some psychologist or whatever, that every addiction has the root of shame.
Mm-hmm. Is that right?
Yes, the root of shame. Yes, well, shame is connected with guilt. It's over something that you've done. But, you know, the love of Jesus can heal all of that. You spoke to her and said, "Jesus loves me." You did two things. You spoke the name of Jesus, which is the name above every name. And then you spoke to her about the love of God that settled her down. Yeah, I've heard stories about or testimonies of someone that was working in a nursing home. And that there were some women that would cry at night, all night long, wail. And they started playing some praise and worship music that exalted Jesus. And it changed everything. Yeah. It's the love of God. It's the love of God that brings a man to repentance. And it's the love of God that never fails.
You know, Wanda, you were talking about what we were taught back years back.
Uh-huh.
And I got to thinking about it. I really never given that much thought. But you know, the sermons, particularly at revivals, was always aimed at the backslider.
Yeah.
Always, you're going to...
You're going to hell.
You're going to hell.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And it was, you got to get right or this... And it wasn't the positive side.
Right.
It wasn't. So...
And they, and people that got saved out of guilt and fear.
Yeah,
fear.
In all cases, yeah.
I mean, I got saved out of fear.
Yeah.
I didn't want to go to hell. I mean, I did. I had no clue what God had for me.
You know, Brother Copeland's got a book out now concerning the love of God.
Uh-huh.
We've got it.
Uh-huh.
And I've read it. You're reading on it now. But that's probably something we really ought to think about a lot, is just what we were talking about this morning, that it is the love of God that draws men.
Yes, it does.
That's what it is.
It's the love of God that draws a man to repentance.
To know that there is a way out of this hell place that you're in.
Yeah.
This torment, place of torment, there's a way out of there.
Yeah.
But it's the love of God, and it's not that he wants to come after you.
Right. Or that you have to do enough to get out of that place, or, you know, different people see it different ways, but it's the love of God that heals. If not, I mean, it was the love of God that sent Jesus to the cross. Right?
Yes.
It was his love for us. Let's go on. He says, "I am so grateful that we're under the new covenant of God's amazing grace, where we can depend on his unconditional, unchanging, and irrevocable love for us." The next little section, we're going a little longer. The cross has made a difference. Under the old covenant, it is true that God's protection was conditional. But for you and me today, it is vital that we read and understand Psalms 91 through the lens of the new covenant, through the lens of the cross. We're no longer under the new covenant. We have a new and living way, and that's from Hebrews 10:20. Under the old, protection is achieved. Under the new, protection is received. And he says he's covered the difference in a couple of his books. And he said, all I really want you to see is this. The cross has made a difference. And you know, my prayer of the past few years has been, because I realized I didn't understand everything, how the cross made a difference in my life. And then I got saved because, you know, I was scared of going to hell. And I didn't know what was rightfully mine because I hadn't been taught it. I just, honestly, and you know what? I'm thankful for the church I was in and that I got saved in it. I'm thankful for that. I'm not saying that I'm not. I wouldn't change that in a heartbeat. But I wasn't taught what was mine. I wasn't taught, now I'm talking about before I came here. I wasn't taught, you know, my identity and so on and so forth. So, you know, I'm thankful that, you know, I got to come here to Christian Growth Center and begin to learn those things. And those are actually the things that began to change my life. Not the fear and, you know, whatever. So my prayer has been, you know, Jesus, I want to honor everything that you've done for me. It's really been that. That's been my prayer in the past few years is I really want to honor what you've done for me. I really want to honor the truths of your word. And they're like being uncovered for me. And it's like a jewel in a way. It's like, wow, this is really what God... you know, I'm much more than just saved. And so are you. And I mean, I'm thankful that I'm saved. But I want everything that comes in with the salvation. And so, let's go on. At the cross, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Today, we're the righteousness of God in Christ. You know, I want to stop here for just a second. No, let's go on. Because we're righteous in Christ, we can receive the promise of Psalms 5:12, which declares, "For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as with a shield." You remember? I remember the first time I heard that one taught was Brother Jerry. You know, he's just got such revelation on favor. And, but you know what? I think what hindered me in receiving that is that I haven't always believed I was righteous.
Yeah, I think that was taught, that was taught forevermore. From what I heard when I was growing up, righteous, you know, way you can be righteous, but that's what you're striving for, but you, yeah. You know, you're not going to get there. Not in this life, you're not.
And you hit the right word. We strove for it. We were striving for it. Mm-hmm. When it's already ours. And I mean, even here, you know, it takes a while to undo thinking if you've got wrong thinking.
Yes, it does.
Because even here, I mean, that's one of the things of, what's our vision statement about righteousness and so on.
Raise up a standard of righteousness.
Yes, thank you, Judy. Raise up a standard of righteousness. And, you know, and I could say, oh, yeah, I'm the righteousness of God. But it was not a revelation. It was more of, I hope I'm the righteousness of God. Let me look back at my day. How was I today? Anyway, going back to this verse here, Psalms 5:12, "For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him with a shield." Well, you know what? For the favor of God to work in your life, you've got to believe that you're right, in right standing with God. I mean, they go together. If you don't believe you're in right standing with God, I don't think it's kind of hard to believe God's going to favor me with something. Does that make sense? I think the two...
Yes. Yes.
Well, you can apply it to your own children, you know. Not that you don't take care of them. It means you don't take care of them, but if they're acting up, you're not going to do much for them.
Good go, Gene. Good go.
But see, God doesn't do us that way, though, Gene.
But
that's how we can look at it.
That's what we look at.
Because we don't look at, you know... When we understand righteousness, though, I mean, totally have a revelation of it, then we'll see other people as righteous, and we'll see our kids as righteous, because it's not based on our behavior, you know.
One of the hardest things that I have had to do is with my ladies in my Bible study, they come out of denominational churches,
mm-hmm.
and for 7.5 years, we've been talking about we are righteous.
Oh, okay.
And it's a process. It's like you say, it don't happen overnight. And you know, they're finally, I think, understanding that they are righteous.
Mm-hmm. And it changes how you live.
It does. Mm-hmm.
Yep.
When you believe that you're in right standing with God, irregardless of what you have done or haven't done, or it has nothing to do with my performance or whatever, it's just totally wrapped up in Jesus and His blood. It changes how you view things. It changes how you live your life, and so on and so forth. Some I was talking to someone about this, and I said it's like for me, it's like you know how you get a glitch in your computer, and I don't know much about computers, but it gets haywire, and you have to reprogram it and just do all this kind of stuff. It's like reprogramming, you know, your thinking. You have to just reprogram yourself and thinking. What it is, it's renewing the mind. Mm-hmm. That's what it is.
I think what I had to deal with at work was I had a young lady who was of a denomination, and she kept saying that God would put something on you to teach you a lesson.
Yeah.
I don't know that I ever convinced her otherwise, but
yeah. Well, you know what? I bet that those words you said to her are working in her heart even today.
Yes.
Because it's like seed, and God's able to bring that back to her remembrance. And you know, you sowed that seed. Somebody else probably's come along and watered it. You know, it's not just for salvation. I don't believe. You know, it's for salvation, yes, but for other things such as that wrong thinking there. Because that creates such a fear of God. Okay, he says, with favor you will surround him or us with the shield. Naturally, we can't always watch our backs, but supernaturally, God has got us covered all around. His abundant supply of grace or unmerited favor encompasses us like a mighty and impenetrable force field surrounding us 360 degrees and 24 hours a day. Wow. Any comments to that before we go on? You know, the longer I live, and you know, and as I've prayed the Ephesians 1 prayer and revelation has come of who I am, and whatever, I realize that, you know, I think I said this last Sunday, there's nothing missing and nothing broken, and that Jesus is my everything. Everything I had need of. And for the whole world, but everything has been taken care of, bought, paid for, guaranteed by the blood of Jesus. You know, not just healing and deliverance, but peace and joy and strength, provision, protection, everything. God didn't leave nothing out. Didn't make any mistake and didn't leave anything out. It says, coming back to the prayer of protection, how do we set our love upon God today? We set our love upon God by meditating on, talking about, and listening to preaching about His love for us. Remember, it's not about our love for Him, but it's love for His love for us. It's also meditating on Bible verses like, for God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that He even gave up His only begotten, unique Son, so that whoever believes in, trusts in, clings to, relies on Him shall not perish, come to destruction, be lost, but have eternal, everlasting life. You know, as I was reading this, well, let's go on with this. There is protection and deliverance from destruction when you believe in God's love for you. Set your mind on how greatly loved and dearly prized you are. The more conscious you are of the Lord's love for you, the more His protection will manifest in your life. You know, that's the same as anything. The more conscious you are of that healing's been provided for you through the cross, you know, I believe the more healing will manifest in your life. the more conscious you are of that, what when Jesus went to the cross so that you could have peace in your life. You know, I think it's Galatians 5, the first verse. The Amplified talks about that we have the peace of reconciliation to enjoy. That's not the whole verse. That's a part of it. But, you know, when you're more conscious of anything, it'll manifest in your life, right? Anything, even fear. You know, you watch scary movies, what are you going to become more conscious of? Fear. So whatever you're setting your attention to is what, you know, will manifest, you know, in your life. And, you know, the battle's in the mind. That's where the enemy attacks us. That's where he tries to come and tells us that God doesn't love you because of, like, that woman you work with. You know, God's going to get you. You know, that's where the battle's at. And, you know, if you don't know the truth, then you're a slave to those thoughts. And so, you know, it's setting our mind on. Setting is an on-purpose thing. I can remember Joyce Meyer saying that as she got, you know, and y'all know her story. And so, you know, she had to get the revelation of God's love for her. And she said, you know, there's days I go around, she said, I bet I say it 50 times a day, God loves me. God loves me. God loves me. And that reminds me, I'll read you, I had written something in my Bible from one of her teachings. And she said, and you know, the key to it is that he loves us unconditionally. There's no condition to it. Which the condition would be our performance, if we want to make a condition to it. But this is what she said. The key is choosing to believe and thereby receive that God loves me unconditionally, by faith. There's nothing I've done that disqualifies me from receiving the love of God. You know, man, there's a world that doesn't believe that. And there's a part of the body of Christ doesn't believe that. That there's nothing that I can do that would disqualify me from receiving the love of God. But man, you know, when the revelation of God's unconditional love flows over this earth, and I believe it's part of the awakening that people have talked about for years, we're going to wake unto righteousness, we're going to wake unto God's love for us, and well, really who we are in Christ. She says, no matter what I have done in the past, God loves me. No matter what others have said about me, God loves me. No matter what failure I am dealing with, God loves me. No matter what lie the enemy has told me, God loves me. The love of God meets me where I am, but doesn't leave me there. Now, isn't that precious? The love of God meets us where we're at, but doesn't leave us there. God's love heals, restores, encourages, and transforms every part of my life. I think that's good.
Yes.
God's love, the love of God meets me where I am, but doesn't leave me there. His love heals, restores, encourages, and transforms every part of my life. And that right there is why the enemy wants to lie to us and to the body of Christ and tell us that God doesn't love us. And when we believe that, we won't receive his love that can heal, restore, encourage, and transform every part of our life. But that's changing, right? Especially for us in this class. You know, we're getting a revelation of God's love, and that in that place of his love is he protects us